Perhaps you've heard someone say, "Do you know what so-and-so did to me this week? You should have heard it. I'll never forget that, and I'm going to hold it against them until they say sorry." Or perhaps someone's saying, "I'm going to give that guy what is deserving him. He's given me a hang of a hard time, and now I'm going to give it back to him. He will suffer. He will pay for what he's done to me." Or perhaps saying, "I'm never going to let that rapist forget what he did. When he's released from prison, I'll ensure that he is put back into prison and will rot there until he dies." Perhaps you can add your own thoughts to something that has happened to you. Perhaps someone's done something to you. Maybe your husband, or maybe a friend. Perhaps some colleague at work. Or something has happened and something has come into your life and has destroyed your life or affected your life in some way or other. How do you respond to them? Well, in this passage in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus explains in true fashion, in the form of a parable, how we are to respond to those who offend or hurt us in one way or another. This morning I want to tackle three questions or three points today. Really, what is the big question? How many times must I forgive somebody? Then I want to have a look at understanding the parable. What is Jesus actually saying when he speaks in this parable? And then have a look at how will God treat us. So let's get stuck in and have a look at that big question. Perhaps it's been on your minds. How many times must I forgive so-and-so because they constantly do this thing? Now, in the build-up to this passage, you'll notice if you just cast your eye back to chapter 18 and verse 15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and to those around him about somebody who sins against someone else. And he goes into a whole long explanation there, but at the end of that, in verse 21, the thought on Peter's mind is, in verse 21, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" "Up to seven times," Peter said. Now, it's interesting that Peter says seven, because the general thinking of the day was, and this is coming from the Jewish leaders, from the Pharisees, and from all the important officials in Jerusalem and Judea, was that three times was more than adequate to forgive somebody. If somebody offended you, you forgive them the first time. If they did it again, you forgave them the second time. If they did it a third time, you forgave them the third time. But if it happened on the fourth occasion, well, you'd already forgiven them three times. That was the end of your forgiveness. And most people have that idea. So the fact that Peter says to Jesus, "Should I forgive somebody seven times?" I think is really significant. Peter's probably thinking to himself, "Yeah, you know, I'm being exceptionally generous. The general feeling is we forgive somebody three times for something. You know what? I'm going to double that and add one to it and say, 'Jesus, seven times is a good number, isn't it? You're always speaking about seven. I think seven is a good number of times to forgive somebody.'" And Peter probably patting himself on the back, thinking, "Wow, you know, I'm such a good person. I'm going to forgive somebody seven times." But notice how Jesus replies here in verse 22. "I tell you, not seven times." And perhaps Peter hears again, patting himself on the side, "Jesus is going to tell me I only have to forgive someone three times. So how good am I?" And Jesus says, "No, 77 times. Some of the older translations have 70 times 7, and there's a big debate about which one is correct, but I think that's actually immaterial. Whether it's 77 times or 490 times, what Jesus is saying is that our forgiveness never stops. That's what he's trying to get at. Not that we, when someone offends us, we have this little book with 1 to 77 written in, and when they do something, we scratch off number 1. And when they do it again, we scratch off number 2, until we get to 77 or 490, whichever way around you want to look at it. That's been pernickety. What Jesus is saying here is that we are to forgive indefinitely. There is no point where we say, right, I've forgiven you, this is the last time I'm forgiving you. Jesus says we continue with forgiveness until we are no longer able to forgive because we are dead. Now, Jesus doesn't just leave it there. In true Jesus fashion, he now goes on to explain what he means by means of a parable. A parable is really just a lesson that is taught in pictures, if you like, much like an object lesson. And that's what Jesus goes on to talk about. So the big question, how many times must we forgive somebody? Jesus says, just forgive them. Don't count. Just forgive. But what does he mean when it comes to the parable? And this is the second point that I want to look at this morning, understanding the parable. Notice how Jesus begins this parable, because I think this is very important. It puts the whole parable in its context. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like. And what Jesus is saying here in verse 23 is that what he's going on to say in this parable, this is how it works in heaven. This parable is a reference to God the Father in heaven. And we are to remember that as we read through this parable. So, this is how things happen in heaven, but what is Jesus trying to explain? Well, there's a couple of servants around and there's a king. And one of the servants happens to borrow a little bit too much money. And so we read in verse 23, the king wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought before him. Now, 10,000 talents doesn't sound like a hang of a lot of money. Unless we understand the value system and the money system back in Jesus' day. A general day's pay was 1 denarii. Okay, what would that be today? Maybe 150 rand, 200 rand, 1,000 rand pay per day. And that was the general pay. And if you went to work for somebody, you were given 1 denarii at the end of the day. Now, most commentators feel that 1 talent was the equivalent of 6,000 days' pay. Or 6,000 denarii, if you like. Now, the fact that this man owed 10,000 talents means that he owed the king 60 million days' pay. Now, if you do the maths, let's just say for argument's sake, you are able to work for 70 years. And let's say that you never have a day sick leave, you never have a day off. So, 70 times 365 days gives you a figure of 25,500. It's not even a tenth of what this man owed the king. Even if he worked his whole life for double pay, he would only make 50,000. He wouldn't even make 1/10 of what he owed the king, the 60 million days' pay. That's the kind of debt this guy had gone into. Now, we're not asking the question how he got into that debt or what he borrowed the money for, because that's missing the point of what Jesus is trying to say here. Jesus is trying to show us that this man owed more money than he could ever have hoped to pay off in his lifetime. And it's suggested that his wife and his children be sold into slavery. Even with that, and even with him being put into prison, he would still fall short of the amount that he owed. Can you see the magnitude of what Jesus is saying here? Just think about that in terms of today. That if you borrowed money from someone, and they are now demanding it back, but you've borrowed so much money you don't even have the capital to be able to pay it back. Normally when we borrow money from the bank, they want some sort of collateral, they want some sort of life insurance policy or something to show that if something happens to us, they will get their money back. But imagine you've borrowed so much money that even with those life insurance policies, even with your house, even with everything that you own, you will still come up dismally short. How would you feel if that person came and said, I want my money back? Well, look what the servant does in verse 27. The servant comes and he says, he pleads with his master, he begs his master and the servant's master to pity on him. And what does he do? Cancels the debt and lets him go. Just imagine that. Here is something that you will never, ever in your lifetime be able to pay off. And this guy says, Ish, I feel sorry for you. I'm going to scratch your debt. Off you go. It must have been quite something to behold, didn't it? Imagine if that happened to you. And you had so much debt that even selling everything, you wouldn't be able to pay it off. And the bank turned around to you and said, you know what? Actually, we feel sorry for you. We're going to let you off. Okay? It's a bit of a silly thing because the bank would never say that to us. But just imagine they did. How would you feel? I think I would be excited. I think I would be happy. Well, what does the servant do? Well, the servant then goes off. I presume he was thankful to the king. But immediately as he leaves the king's quarters, as he leaves the king's room, he bumps into a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. And in other words, I suppose about a third of a year's salary. Fair amount of money, but not something that you could not pay back. If they were to take a third of your salary every month to pay somebody off, you would probably still survive. You might have to cut a few corners here and tighten the belt a bit, but you'd be able to pay it off. And so verse 28, but when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. As we read the story, I certainly did, you grow more and more distressed, knowing that the first servant was forgiven so much, but refused to allow the second servant off the little amount that he owed him. And yeah, we would agree with the other servants. I think if we saw someone doing that, being let off a huge amount of money and then coming and worrying somebody for 10,000 rand or whatever it is, we would probably also be concerned and we would go and report them to somebody. How could you be forgiven so much and then not forgive this person who has done so little to you? As a result of the first servant's actions, the king calls him in and says in verse 32, you wicked servant, I cancelled all your debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? And in his anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Knowing that the servant was unable to pay the debt while in prison, really what the king was doing was giving this man a life sentence. A life sentence of torture. Notice that. When we look at this story, we say, yeah, that man deserved it. We agree with the response of the king. How dare that man be forgiven so much and then not be willing to forgive the little that somebody else has done to him? And we agree that the king's judgment is fair and just. But remember that this whole parable is in the context of speaking about forgiveness and how many times must we forgive somebody? And what if someone sins against me and harms me or hurts me or harasses me? See, what Jesus is saying to Peter and what Jesus is saying to us is that we must forgive others because we have been forgiven. And that's what I want to go on and explain in our third point this morning. How will God treat us? Remember that this whole parable is a picture of what it is like in heaven. Remember there, verse 22 there, or verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like. So this is how it happens in heaven. And so verse 35, Jesus can say, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, yeah, this parable is all about money. But this parable is just one picture of a many-faceted picture that goes much wider and much deeper than just a bit of money. Jesus is using something that all of us are familiar with, that in fact probably all of us are hit up about, and that all of us would agree with. But think about this situation for a moment. God, we are told in the Bible, made the world. God is the ruler of the world. He created the world. He created everything in the world. And in fact, we are told that we are created in the very image of God, which means we have certain characteristics of God. Not that we are God, but that we have certain characteristics like love and patience and peace and concern. But God has also given us a world to live in, and He has provided the instructions on how to live in this world and how things are to work. But what do? We reject God as our King. We tell God, get lost. I know what's good for me. How do you know what's good for me? We tell God to throw out His rules. We make up our own. We call God a spoil sport and a party pooper, and we think we know what is best for us, when actually it is God who made us, and He knows what's best for us. And so we continue to live in His world, using the resources He has given us. And so as a result, we are in fact in a huge amount of debt to God, because of who He is and what He has done for us. And the Bible says that with our rejection of God, which of course we call sin, our debt is only payable through our lives. The only way that we can pay this debt to God is by our life, through eternal punishment for what we've done. We are never able to pay this debt off in our own means. No matter how hard we work, no matter how good we might be, there is no way, just like the man in the parable, there is no way that we can pay off that debt. Try what may, come what may, we are always in debt to God because of our sin. Because of what we have done in rejecting God. But what has God done for us? God doesn't want us to have to face eternal punishment. And so in His love and His mercy, He's made a way for us to have our debt cancelled. Just like the king cancelled this man's debt, so God has done the same for us. He has provided a way which we can approach Him, without having to pay the debt, to pay with our lives. The Bible tells us that the way that God has provided the means for us to pay our debt is through Jesus, by allowing Him to direct and control our lives. We are told that through Jesus our sin, which of course is our debt to God, is paid off. Now I know that there are many here this morning who have accepted what Jesus did for them on the cross. And I know that many of you accept the forgiveness of your sin from God and live your lives in trying to glorify God. Yet, let someone speak to us in an inappropriate manner. Let someone harm our family or commit some felony against us. And what do? We plot their demise. We wish that they would rot in jail. We wonder how we can get back at them for what they've done to us. Recall the parable that Jesus is speaking about here. We have been forgiven more than we can even imagine. What do you think will happen if we fail to forgive those who do one or two things against us? This is the same as the man who was forgiven his huge debt, but failed to forgive the man who had a little debt. I want to suggest today that if we fail to forgive those who have offended us, or violated us, or hurt us in one way or other, as hard as that might be, if we don't forgive them, then I wonder if we truly understand the amount of forgiveness that God has given to us. If we claim to have been forgiven by God, our debt, which we can never hope to repay without God's intervention, really means nothing to us. How can we not forgive someone who does something to us when we have been given our life for something that actually should have taken our life? So I want to question whether we truly understand what God has done for us in dying on the cross for us. Perhaps we think of ourselves as better than other people, and therefore we don't need as much forgiveness as other people do. Then do we truly understand how much we have offended God, and how much He has let us off by dying on the cross for us? That is why Jesus says in verse 35 that this is how the Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Leon Morris says in his commentary that the fact that we refuse to forgive means that we are inviting God to withhold His forgiveness from us. Can you see the severity of the nature of forgiveness? If we are heading for punishment and torture and are freed from that, how can we not forgive others who do things against us? Now notice one last thing here before we wrap things up. That is expected of each and every one of us who have been forgiven by God. And that is in the end of verse 35. Jesus says, this is how the Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother. Notice those last few words. From your heart. Now, in many aspects, it's easy to forgive somebody outwardly, isn't it? We can greet them. We can pretend that all is fixed and everything's fine, hunky-dory and fine. But inside, what are we doing? We're holding grudges. We're building up resentment to that person. I don't know if you noticed when we prayed the Lord's Prayer earlier, that there's a little line in that prayer that says, forgive us our sins. Do you know what the qualifying clause is for that phrase? As we forgive those who sin against us. Our forgiveness is tied up with how we forgive others. God has given us complete and total forgiveness from our sin, from the debt that we owe Him. If we refuse to give our forgiveness to those who influence our lives or hurt us in one way or other, how do you think God feels? Pretty much like that king. In anger, He will commit us to eternal torture. We need to forgive people from the heart. Not just with an outside appearance, a nice little smile, but inside there's daggers seething. I had a colleague at work once. We always used to laugh at him. But he arrived back, he's an office worker, but he came into our workshop and he says, "Oh, I've just got back from town and some guy nearly cut me off and nearly smashed up the company car and then I would have had to pay. So you know what I did to him? I smiled at him and waved, but I swore under my breath as I smiled at him." Is that forgiveness? Jesus says we must forgive from the heart. That means no longer holding grudges, regardless of what they might have done to you, regardless of how big it might be in your life. Because of what Jesus has done for you in rescuing you from eternal torture. I think that's partly the problem in our country today, is that people pretend to forgive, but hold grudges. And Jesus says that that is not true forgiveness, and that it leads to eternal torture. So as we close off this morning, are you perhaps like that first servant, the one in the parable, who knows what Jesus has done for you? You've been forgiven of all your sin, but then when someone does something to you, you refuse to forgive them. In fact, you grab them around the neck and you shake them and you demand that they give you back what they've taken from you. If we truly understand how much debt we are in with God and how He has freed us from that debt, we would forgive everyone at the drop of a hat. I think we need prayer in this aspect because, if you're like me, we do struggle. We don't always grasp the extent of God's forgiveness for us. So let's pray and ask God to help us to forgive others, and also to help us understand how much we have been forgiven, so that we can forgive others. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just come before you this morning and we thank you for this passage, Lord. It's a difficult passage, a passage, Lord, that we don't always like to deal with because it's uncomfortable for us. But we know, Lord, that you have forgiven us more than we can even imagine or fathom. And Lord, we know that you have sent your Son into this world and dealt with our punishment on your Son, so that we might live. Lord, we ask for forgiveness for the times that we refuse to forgive others. And we pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds to understand how gracious you have been with us, so that we might show grace and mercy to others who offend us in one way or other. Lord, we pray for your help in this. In your name, amen. Now perhaps this morning as you're listening to this talk, you realize that actually you have never come to understand what Jesus' forgiveness is all about. Perhaps you are like that servant, and you still got those 10,000 talents hanging around your neck with that huge amount of debt. Well, won't you come and chat to me, to one of our leadership team after the service, and we'll happily chat to you about how you can remove the debt that you owe to God and turn your life to Him. Well, friends, we are now going to remember, in fact, what Jesus did for us as we come around the table of the Lord, as we just acknowledge before one another that Jesus did die for us. And our practice in this church is that you don't have to be a member of the church, but you do need to acknowledge that Jesus died for you. You do need to have given your life to Him and live your life in answering appreciation to Him. Then you're welcome to join us. But God's word also says that if we eat and drink of the bread and the grape juice without knowing what Jesus has done for us, it is as if we are eating and drinking judgment upon ourselves. So I'm going to ask those who are serving if they will come forward and we'll distribute the bread and the grape juice together. If you won't, just hang on to them and we'll eat and drink together. Thanks.